This morning we're going to continue looking at fellowship, and we are going to, okay, I need to close up at quarter till. Is that the thought here? Quarter-ish till. I love ish. But we're going to look at what do we need to do about fellowship. When I was just, you know, making this in my notes, these two lessons today are about, okay, what is doing fellowship, or if fellowship is there or if fellowship is not there, what do we do? On Thursday night, we talked about God's relationship and the fellowship that he's created with us, and then we looked at what the word means on Friday night, and yesterday tried to see, well, who does God say is in fellowship with him, and who would God say is not in fellowship with him, and then today, so what are we going to do about it? And we're going to start out with the depressing material and then end with the more exciting material. I want to start this morning with, if somebody is not in fellowship with God, and that would then mean that this person is not in fellowship with me, then what is there? What is there between this person and myself? This is going to exclude things like, we live in the same country, or we play on a soccer team together, or I'm married to somebody who is not in fellowship with God. Although, because those are some fellowships, those are bonds, those are partnerships and sharings. That is not the fellowship and sharing that we've been talking about this weekend, but it is a partnership and sharing. And yesterday, when we were talking about who is in fellowship with God and who is not in fellowship with God, and our own fellowship with God, how that just needs to be the absolute most important bond that there is. If I buy stock in a company, it means I have a share in it, I have a part in it, and I care about it, and I want it to make me a whole lot of money, but I'm going to care less about that, or I should care less about that monetary investment than I do with my spiritual investment that I have in heaven. I'm putting aside spiritual, how is it that Jesus says, I'm going to paraphrase it so poorly, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't lay aside treasures on earth, but but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so that investment that I am making, or even the investment that God made in me for that treasure in heaven, that always needs to be the most important. And so we live here, we're going to interact with people here, we're going to do things together, but it's going to be with people who are not in fellowship with God. So then what do I need to do about that? Just as a quick review, we've been looking at 1 John 1 and John 17. I think that those are great descriptions about what it is to be in fellowship with God, as well as the implications for those who are not in fellowship with God. But 1 John 1 talked about those who walk in the light, as he is in the light, as opposed to those who say they know God or say they love God, but they're walking in darkness. And so if somebody is walking in darkness, that's somebody who is not in fellowship with God, and I'm not in fellowship with them, because it is sin that has broken their fellowship with God. And sin has also therefore broken their spiritual fellowship with me. They sinned against God. And they didn't sin against me necessarily, but they sinned against God, and I need to respect what God is going to be saying about that person who is a sinner. And I can't just go pretend like, you're fine, God loves you, you know, there's no problems in your life, when God is trying to tell that individual, hey, look, you have problems in your life. So how am I going to interact with that individual? It's not very easy. It's something that will be difficult for us. In 1 Corinthians 5, I think it's worth it to go ahead and look at this. This lesson, I had a whole lot of the scriptures on the screen, so you wouldn't have to turn the pages. Maybe that's why the technology failed. Now you got to get your thumbs warmed up, start flipping through the pages really well. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 is really all I want to look at. We looked at this a lot yesterday. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. That's a very specific sin that has a lot of other sins associated with it. But really, for the purposes of what we're going through, we can just throw in the word sin. Not to associate with sinful people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral or the sinful of the world, or the greedy, the swindlers, and idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, or reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. I think that this passage does a pretty good job at demonstrating that there are two types of people that this lesson is going to be talking about. Sinners of the world, and sinners named a brother. Don't associate with sexually immoral people. Well, I mean, you know, you live on this globe. You can't go hide, is what he's saying. The specific context in this chapter is if there is a brother, someone who's named a brother, and they are sexually immoral, then you have a reaction to them. But he's talking about two people. So in reality, there are three people on this earth. And there's only three. There are those who are in fellowship with God. There are those who are sinners of the world who just don't know God, maybe have never known God, or maybe just kind of know there might be a God. There's all sorts of variations in that, but there are sinners of the world. And then there are sinners who did know God well. And they were associating with God, and they were with God. So there's really three people. You're with God, and then two versions of you're not with God. You're not with God out of ignorance, or you've been in the world, or you just rather sin, or you're not with God after you knew how good it was. And so, the first one that I want to talk about is just us in the world. We looked at yesterday a few times, but again now, 2 Corinthians 6. By the time I'm done with these lessons, you will have these passages memorized, which is good. If you're saying, man, I already know what this says, why are we turning there? Then I have done what I wanted to do. I want you to know what it says before we turn there. That being said, we still need to turn there. He says here in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And then he goes through all those synonyms and all those opposites that cannot be together. And so, again, we see in verses 14 through the first half of verse 16, we can't be in that. The world is behaving a certain way, and we can't partner with that. So what do we do with those not in fellowship? Well, those of the world who are not in fellowship with God, we can't partner with them. And again, we're looking at that intimate type of partnership, whether it's a spiritual partnership or any sort of partnership that is going to affect my fellowship with God. Sometimes it's, well, I'd just rather make money and work 80 hours a week and have a second job, and that's going to affect your spiritual relationship with God. But that's not the job's fault. It's your fault. But you might partner up with something that's saying, you have to do this, and then you might be stuck. And so, let's be careful to not partner with the world. Let's not partner with institutions or with individuals, and they start plucking our heartstrings, and they make that melodious harmony of fellowship stronger than the true fellowship we have with God, right? And so, we can't live with darkness. We need to walk in the light instead. We can't serve two masters. Jesus makes it very clear. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and despise the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and hate the other. And I mixed up the hate and the despise thing. I've been trying to get those memorized, and you know, I use the term memorized very loosely. But he says you just can't love them both. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're just going to be hanging on to the one, and you're going to despise the other. And if you try to love God and love the world, who are you going to end up despising? That's really scary. So, in the first little bit here, 14 through 16, the first part of 16, we just can't be associating with the world that way. And then 16, part B, through the end of the chapter, is the Lord loves us. And the Lord did all manner of things to get us cleaned up. And he had the Israelites go through all these sacrifices to show how big of a deal it was. And we go through the book of Leviticus, and you're like, my goodness, this gets boring. It's supposed to be that way. Not necessarily boring. It's supposed to be a tedious reading, because it was a very tedious work that even if you did it all, didn't fix the problem. So you read through Leviticus, and for very many reasons, your conclusion is, thank God for Jesus. And so he sent his son to clean us up. And that's what 16, 17, and 18 is about. God did all this to clean us up. Why would you step on that work and just tread it into the mud? we're not going to partner with the world because we're partnered with God. And he expects us to be separate from the world. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to go cheating on him with somebody else. That's an old image that God uses. That the Israelites were cheating on him with these idols and going and sleeping with the enemy, quite literally. So that's a big point. And so we have to be very careful. Don't tread on the Lord's efforts to make us different. Don't blend in. Don't wear spiritual camouflage so that nobody knows that you're a different person. Don't fit in. Now, don't be rude and don't be ugly and don't step on toes because you're a Christian. But our goal shouldn't be to look like everybody else. It's not a secret society. We need to live in the world, but not be a part of it. And they need to know that we're Christians and we should look different. We're going to dress different sometimes. We're going to do different things. That's what God wants us to do. And so, verse 1 of chapter 7, clean up your life. Get yourself cleaned up from all that stuff. The spiritual problems, the physical problems, the spiritual connections that are evil, the physical connections that are evil, we need to clean that up. So us in the world, let's just not have anything to do with it. And then Jesus gives us Luke chapter 10. We can't just use one verse and one passage to define what we're supposed to be doing with the world. Because the Bible's pretty big and it has a lot to say. In Luke chapter 10, the lawyer stands up, what do I need to do? And he says, well, are you obeying the law? Yeah, I'm doing that. I'm loving your neighbor. And verse 29, desiring to justify himself, because Jesus said, well, just do those things. But he wanted everyone else to know he really, really was doing those things. And so he says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus begins a wonderful parable in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he put 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the man who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. All right, so 2 Corinthians 6, we're not supposed to partner with the world. And then Jesus drops this parable in our laps. Actually, 2 Corinthians 6 came afterwards, but you get what I'm trying to say here. There is not a way that we can look at this parable and say, well, this is only talking about when you find a beat-up Christian on the road. Because the Samaritan was a different nationality, an outsider. There was the worldly people, the Gentiles, just the people of the world. The word Gentiles is just a word that meant the nations. That means, how did the Jews see the world? The nations and us. Them and us. We're people, you're the nations. Well, here's a man of the nations. The problem with the Samaritans was they kind of knew God. And that just makes them harder to categorize. You know, you want to put people in a little cubbyhole. You're this type of person. You're this type of person. You get to the Samaritans, and they grew up with a degenerated version of the Bible. You can find Samaritan Bibles. They're out there. You can read through them. And, you know, they're kind of Bible-y, and they've got a lot of the truth and a lot of nod. And we like, what do you do with that Bible? And that's exactly how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. So, not even nations, but more frustrating version of it. And he helped this man. And Jesus says, learn from that degenerate style man who then did what was right. And so, us in the world, well, we're not supposed to partner with it, but we learn who our neighbor is. And our neighbor is someone that you know, or someone you don't know. And someone that you just kind of see. That's a pretty good description of everyone in the world. I mean, that even includes the people on the other side of the globe that I will never see. And I might never really have a good opportunity to be a neighbor, as Jesus wants us to, when we find those needs. But, you know, they're on the other side of the globe. I might never know their need. But there are needs here. And so Jesus tells us, regardless of the concept of fellowship, what should we be doing as God's children? Love, care for, serve. In Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus commands this sort of behavior. He expects his children to be good and helpful and serving and in the world. So, thank you, Bible. Now I'm confused. We're supposed to be right in there. You know, like that Samaritan guy and that beat up Jewish guy, I mean, that's fellowship. And whether the Jewish guy is in a coma and knows it or not, they're brothers. You know, maybe the Samaritan cut his thumb, helping him, you know, now they're blood brothers on accident. Like, what are we going to do? But there's fellowship there. That's not necessarily godly spiritual fellowship, God's great fellowship, but it sure is a godly fellowship. And so we are supposed to have these sorts of connections, but we are not supposed to have partnerships. I keep using that word just to try to make some sort of a distinction here. And we just get that idea. We use the phrase sometimes, in the world, but not of the world. And we make a big difference between the in and the of. I live in this country, but am I really American? No. Am I going to be that way? I used to live in the country of Norway. I was not a Norwegian. I love Norway. No, I'm not a Norwegian. And even if they adopted me into it, you know, oh, we will welcome you in culturally. You know, there's just a whole lot of things that's just going to make me not a Norwegian forever. Maybe my kid, you know, but we are in this world, but we're not going to be of this world. And that's one of the senses that Paul clues in 1 Corinthians 5:10. Not at all meaning to avoid the people of the world, you'd have to leave the globe. There were Christians who thought that that would be a good thing. That whole asceticism and the monks and hiding and seclusion, and they would pull themselves away and basically be able to look down their nose at these other Christians and say, we're doing it better than you, because we're not even associated with anyone that way. And they're violating 1 Corinthians 5:10. So Paul doesn't say leave the world. We need to live with people, not hide from them. I like Romans 12:18. It's worth memorizing. If possible, so far as it depends on you, listen to me with all. There is not very much that I can do to affect the hearts and souls of Al-Qaeda, you know. But if I can do something to be at peace with them, and honestly, I don't know if I'm ever going to have the opportunity to say, have a nice day, even. But there are people in my community that aren't going to like me. And maybe I did something to break that relationship, or maybe I didn't do anything. I'm going to be nice to them, and I'm going to try to be friendly to them. And then there's going to come a point where I realize if I keep trying to reach out in friendliness, it's only getting them more and more angry. The really friendly thing to do is let them be. We need to be at peace with people. And I think that as we start reading through the Bible, we can find ways to live in a peaceful way, to live with meekness, to have interactions with people, to help those who need help, but to keep our spiritual distance. Always ready to let them see the spiritual connection that we have with God, but be careful that we don't get ourselves caught up. And you have it in your notes there, Genesis 26, the story of Isaac and Abimelech. There are three ways that Isaac and Abimelech interact. Now, Abimelech is either a name like Pharaoh, which is more of a title than a name, or Abimelech was really old. Because Abraham had an interaction with an Abimelech also, and Abraham goes in there and he's got his half-sister wife, and he says, hey, look, you know, when we're in this town, you're just my sister. Don't let anyone know, and then it just blows up in their face. Isaac goes down to that area also, bumps into the same Abimelech, or maybe his son with the same name, right? And he says to his not-at-all half-sister, in any stretch, let's just say you're my sister. Does the same thing. dads, don't assume that your boys will listen to you when you say, do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work. You need to stop doing bad things. And so he gets into this big mess with Abimelech. And Abimelech says, you got to get out of here. Go. I mean, let's just split up. So that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to go in the world and sin. But the next two things that Isaac does with Abimelech I think are very admirable. When he digs a well, or his servants dig a well, the Philistines come in and say, that's our well. Okay. And he moves over. He finds another well, or sometimes it was one of his dad's well that the Philistines filled in. And he digs it out. That's our well. All right. And he moves over, and he finally gets that third well. Did he say, and rightly so, no, this really is mine, it's been in my family for, how old was Abraham? He didn't fight it. He tried to live in peace. And then later on, when he's getting a whole lot of blessings and God's looking out for him, Abimelech shows up and says, can we have a peace treaty with you? You're scaring me. God's with you. Does he say, you chased me out last time I sinned? No. He welcomes him. He's hospitable. They have that treaty. They have that peace. I think that we can learn from the failure as well as the two good examples of Isaac and Abimelech and learn what do we need to do with the world. We need to be in it. We need to help. We need love. We need to never sin. But we can't share in it. Now we need to talk about us and a brother or a sister who are no longer with God. I didn't at all include Matthew 18. I was going through my notes and looking through, and I have, as the introduction to the slide, in this introductory note on my slide here that you can't see, Matthew 18. I just didn't even include it. I was dealing with this. We've talked about who is in fellowship and who is not in fellowship. Matthew 18 is a wonderful instruction manual to help you figure out, hey, brother so-and-so, are you with God? I think that this is a sin. Let's talk about this. Read Matthew 18. I don't want to skip over it for the sake of time. It's one that I think most of us are probably familiar with. But it is a very step-by-step, easy way to look through and figure out how do I talk to a brother? What if it's not working out and getting that sort of help? But in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 11, I don't know if you're there or not again, but well, look, I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at the key phrases and words that Paul says. If there is a brother who is in sin, and clearly this sinner in chapter 5 was a sinner. I mean, there's not really a doubt. Are you really covetous? That's hard to tell. You know, that's covetousness, that's kind of a hard one. This guy, he's a bold-faced sinner. They all know it, and they've been ignoring it, which means he doesn't really care about it. He's the perfect test case of a guy who's sinning, wants to sin, and still wants to try to be a Christian. And so when we have that sort of a situation, we have a few verses here that are important to consider. In verse 2, the very last statement, let him who has done this be removed from among you. In verse 5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So, remove him in verse 2. And when you're removing him, deliver him to Satan. How do you do that? I talked about this, and y'all very politely listened about it yesterday. This idea of deliver to Satan. I have in the handout some other instances in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. And it's this deliver or give over to, I think that those are very helpful in having this understanding. You're sinning. You need to go be a sinner if you want to be a sinner, and that needs to die. And you need to put that lifestyle to death. Now, originally, this brother would have put that lifestyle to death when he was buried in the waters of baptism. And so to me, I don't know if it needs to go back to dead. You know, kill that off again so that your spirit can live again. I don't think that this is, you know, find some satanic worship house and send him. That's not what Paul is talking about. I think he's trying to let us know how grave of an issue this is. He is in communion with Satan. Give him over to Satan. When he shows up in a room like this, he doesn't think he's with Satan. Let him know that that's who he is with, so that his spirit can be delivered. In verse 7, clean out that old leaven. It's a metaphoric way of looking at the same instruction. Verse 11, not to associate. We'll read the whole verse. Now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an adulterer, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. What does it mean not to associate? Not even to eat with them. That's what it means. Only food? That's not the way the Bible reads. In the same book, in 1 Corinthians 11, when they have taken the communion around the Lord's table and just made a mess of it, he says, don't you have houses to eat in? Oh, we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper to our house now? No, it's like this extreme reference. You're here to eat the Lord's Supper. And if you're hungry, eat at home. What are you trying to eat here for? You are supposed to commune with the Lord's people. This guy? Don't even eat with him. And so that's what it means not to associate. What if you bump into him at the grocery store? Great. Talk to him about the only thing that's worth talking about. And it's not the weather. But don't have associations with him. Not to associate, not even to eat. Verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. There's some ugly language. It's an ugly situation. Now this sin was really sinny. I mean, it's just ugly. It's not always so glaringly obvious. But even when it was glaringly obvious, it wasn't easy for this church to do that because they just wanted to kind of be puffed up and boast about it somehow and kind of look around it and ignore it. So apparently if it's this ugly of a sin, it's still going to be this hard to do. But this is what needs to be done. We need to get this sinful individual who wants to be our brother or sister out from us. I have a note here. Dan, look at your notes. Here. When we have these associations and you bump into them, what are you going to talk about? There is also this situation that I've known of where people say, well, the first thing I always talk about is, well, we really wish you were at church with us. Yeah, I know. Okay. All right. What game are we going to watch today? You can't just use the magical phrase, I wish you were at church with us, and think that that magically changes things so that now you can talk and hang out and carry on as normal. You know, the Bible isn't about magic. There isn't this secret word that says, we really wish that you were with God again. What are you going to order? You know, because you're at the lunch table. That doesn't just make it changed and right. You need to say, we really wish you were with God again. And if that's all that you can say, then that's see you later at that point. That's rough. That's really rough. If we love them, that's really rough. But it's what we need to do. And what makes it rougher and more difficult is when we have a second bond to this individual. There is the spiritual bond. Maybe we're a co-worker. That's going to be really rough. Maybe we are related. Oh boy. Does that mean that I'm not married to them anymore? They're not my daddy anymore. They're not my child anymore. The Bible talks about our family responsibilities, and it talks about our spiritual responsibilities. And there is, in this same book still, if you are married to an unbeliever, don't seek to be divorced from them. But they're an unbeliever. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Yes. And now this situation. My wife or my husband left the Lord. This is going to be hard. Yes. Don't let something hard pull you from God. My daughter What do I do? I still need to... She's not old enough to get out there on her own. Okay, then you need to take care of her, but she needs to know that something's changed. I know a family, they would serve their daughter food, but the family ate at the table. They not even to eat with such a one, they would feed their daughter. But they needed that daughter to know, we are different now. You're my daughter, I will take care of you because the Bible says I ought to, and I will love you because the Bible says I ought to, but there is a spiritual difference now. I get sad thinking about that story. It worked, though. It doesn't make me stop feeling sad for them. I know a husband who left, and the church said, look, we cannot be with you. And the wife did a good job at being a wife and keeping that distinction there. And that's what brought him back. Look, brothers and sisters, the most powerful people in winning someone back is the family. And if the family says, we're just going to ignore this problem, then that sinner is going to stay a sinner. It's so hard. This is the hardest thing for me to communicate to people and even to myself. I have not had to deal with this with my family. Thank God. Yet. As I'm just always going to say it yet. Because these things, they just happen. But we cannot turn a blind eye to what God wants us to do. Even if it's hard. In 2 Thessalonians 3 through 15. 3 through 6 through 15. Verse 6 was the statement, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness or walking disorderly. And in verses 14 and 15, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. But do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So we have a lot of other instructions here. Keep away. Okay, that seems pretty similar to what we've seen. Take note of that person. Here's a new instruction. This is I know, and it's not like, you know, Sharpie mark on the forehead and, you know, the novel, The Scarlet Letter, and we're, you know, sinner, and we're putting it on their car, and we're treating them rudely. But we know that so-and-so is a sinner, and if a new family moves into town, and we might need to let them know, brother so-and-so is not in the Lord anymore, and we don't need to gossip, but you do need to know that they've done something wrong. Maybe we'll need to tell them a specific, but we need to take note so that people know. Not to rub it in their faces. Not to look down our noses, but we need to know. And if there is somebody who's done this sin, and I handle it myself, and I don't tell you all about it, and inadvertently, y'all are ignoring a sin because you're ignorant of it. We need to know these things together. And that's hard. But then we have, after we know that and have noted that, we have to not have that relationship, not have that association. They're not an enemy, though. We warn them as a brother. We warn them as a sister and say, look, this is wrong. We can't be with you. I hope you know who you are with. I hope you know where you are going. And I don't want you to go there. And we keep that love going. So we need to do these things where we note and we understand and we distance ourselves. But we don't just avoid them in the grocery store. We find the opportunities to talk to them, but if they're yelling at us, we might do what we can to live at peace with them because they don't want to hear God's word anymore. And we're talking about some of the hardest commands in the whole Bible. These are very hard to do. And they are some of the most consequential because it affects souls more than some other things do sometimes. And so we need to be careful about our behavior with them. That we know what's going on, that they know what's going on, that we together know what's going on. So that we can, hand in hand, move forward to handle these situations. Why do we do this? We do this, number one, to help them. In the handout, 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3, you're going to see that I have two verses. You know, for both of the points I want to make, I'm using it. So either you can, you know, Scott hit and jump back and forth the way I'm going to, or you can look at the handout I gave, which is totally fine. In 1 Corinthians 5, there is a little bit of reasoning. We see that in verse 5, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We're doing this at him. We're doing this to him. That's kind of scary. We are doing this with him so that he will reap the benefits of it if he is interested. But if we ignore his sin, he's going to be living in the flesh. And he'll never reap the benefits of the saving power of God. We need to let him know and get him out so that he will know. And so that he will have the opportunity to come back to God if so he chooses. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if they don't obey, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. A brother who left the Lord and the congregation, the assembly, did absolutely what was right. His wife did what was right. I don't really know how old his children were. They're good kids. I know them now. And so if they were old enough to know what to do, I'm sure they were doing a good job too. And he is so clear about this whenever he has a chance to talk with people. He says, I came back because I missed everyone, and that helped me realize what I was missing. That's why that physical relationship that he lost helped him remember the spiritual relationship that he was supposed to have. There's a reason God tells us to do this. He was ashamed of his sin because he saw how shameful it was. And he missed the people who were in peace and in God. And he came back from that fleshly life. Praise God for that. He's a good man and he's a good worker in the Lord's kingdom. And a man you would love to know. And I'm so sad that he had that time in his life, but he has learned from it, and I've learned from his mistake, and it's affected my life. We need to understand that when we do these hard things that hurt us, when it's going to hurt them, I hope it hurts. I don't want it to hurt me. And I don't like hurting people, but it ought to hurt so that they will turn their life around. But we also do this to keep ourselves safe. Whether it's myself or this assembly, this collection of us safe. We see that idea again in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This removal of his sin was going to help keep that congregation clean. It was pretty dirty. But it was going to help them to be cleaner should they work in that direction. And what I've always thought was curious is, he doesn't say, let's clean out the old leaven, the leaven of sexual immorality and impurity, which is what the specific problem was, right? He lists malice and evil. Interesting jump there. This guy was committing sexual immorality, but Paul says if you clean him out, all the malice and evil that you are partaking in is going to begin going out. So it was affecting them in ways that maybe they hadn't recognized that Paul could. Or that Paul could recognize through the help of God. So we might not, I'm not doing what that guy's doing, but it still affected me. And again, in chapter 3, verse 11, of 2 Thessalonians, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness or disorderly, not busy at work, but busybodies. I love the ESV translation there. I don't know if every translation does that, but it does the great play at work. Not busy with work, but you're a busybody. How's that going to affect the congregation? Man, you got a gossiping, lazy busybody getting in the middle of your stuff. It's not long before you're going to sin and explode and yell at that guy. You're going to blow your top. My brother had to deal with a young man who was just, you know, in and out of sin, not really wanting to make a big difference, and there was grumbling and this kind of stuff. But it wasn't like a 1 Corinthians 5 kind of big old deal. And should we do this or should we not? Let's try to work with him. And him and some other guys were working with it. And finally said, no, we've had enough, because they've realized that this is enough, and they cleaned him out, and the entire assembly was happy, and they didn't know that they weren't happy, that guy was causing strife. They knew he was, you know, okay, here he comes, and it's going to cause this problem. They didn't understand how much trouble he was causing. Because the trouble they were experiencing couldn't necessarily be traced exactly, but we need to clean that out so that we will be right and good. These are important things to consider. So, what's it going to look like? It's going to look different in every situation. What's it going to look like when I'm working in the world and I have a job? What's it going to look like when I'm going to school? What's it going to look like when I am at a restaurant? When I am on a sports team? Every relationship with the world is a type of partnership with the world, and we're just going to have to be very careful with this. We can't be partners with the world, but we've got to be out there in it. We can't be partners with the world, but we've got to help people. We can't be partners with the world, but we have got to get out there and teach them about God's truth. And so, what's it going to look like? Man, every interaction I have with someone in the world is going to be a little bit different. And I've just got to be careful. I've got to know my priorities, know what God wants me to do, and love them to and think about what they need more than me to get a goal in this soccer game. They need God. You know, whether I make a point or not. They need God more than that. And so, with that in mind, we need to be loving, meek, and merciful. If you haven't memorized the Beatitudes, you need to. So, so important. They're the best answers to most Bible questions. And they're referenced everywhere in the Bible. We need to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Probably better translated land. You know how earth means dirt, or land, or globe? Same thing with that word in the Greek. And it's spoken in the context of the Jews. Do you think the Jews were interested in inheriting the earth? It was all, we need the land. We need Canaan land. We want to get to the land, the promised land. So, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. And when you say it that way, it makes a whole lot more sense for what we're looking to. We need to be meek when we are with people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I need to be merciful with these people of the world or sinners who were brothers. Be merciful. Try to work through because I know my own sins and my own faults. And we need to be loving. Don't be angry, Jesus says. You're just saying it's okay to be angry as long as you don't kill somebody. Well, hey, that's not right. Oh, you say as long as you, you know, love your neighbor, but, you know, those enemies hate him. He says, that's not right either. That's going to be, if we have that as the basis of everything that we do, we're going to do the right thing. But just to remind us what some of the right things are, we need to stand up for the truth. We can't ignore what is right. If they're in the world, help them. Love them. Don't partner with them. If they were in the world, but then they were with God, then they went back to the world. We need to love them, help them, and admonish them, and let them know something that's really, really ugly. We see it in Hebrews 10. We see it in 2 Peter 2. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. And close with a really depressing verse. Wow. Chapter 2 is not about brothers who become sinners, per se, is more specifically about false teachers. And not just a teacher who says something wrong, but a teacher who is wrong. I've said wrong things before. I don't think that necessarily makes me a false teacher more than it made Apollos a false teacher. He was just wrong and needed some correcting. And when he took the correction, that proved he wasn't a false teacher. False teachers in chapter 2 are the most despicable things in the Bible. And he concludes the statement with, look at verse 21. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit and the sow after washing herself returns to wallow in the mire. Do you realize that there is a worse thing than a sinner? And it's a sinner who was saved and is a sinner. And that's a scary thing for me to think about. The Bible says that we might have closer connections with the world because we want to save the world, But we need to make a pretty concerted effort to not even have dinner with a fellow brother who's gone away. I've had dinner with people in the world. But fellow brothers who are no longer in fellowship with God, I'm not even allowed to eat with them. Let's not turn from God. Let's not do things that will cause our brothers and sisters to turn from God. And God help us when they do, that we will know what to do to bring them back to God. Then our next lesson that we're going to look at to close is going to be, what are we going to do with people in fellowship? That was, you can ask Lee, this was a really hard lesson for me to put together because I was trying to figure out, you know, which of the 2,000 pages in the Bible am I just going to talk about? Isn't that what the whole Bible is about? But really trying to say, what can I do for you? What can you do for you? What can you do for me? What can we be doing so that we're right? And we stay right, and we never really have to deal with this stuff. But learning about this stuff when there's no problems, when we're in a good mood, and when we're not emotionally attached to somebody who's leaving God, this is the time to learn it. So that when we do know it, and we do have that problem, we'll know the truth, even if our heart is trying to pull us in a different direction. Our heart with God will help us do the right thing. Thank you.